Good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning. We're glad that you're here with us this morning, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're watching us online. We're glad that you're here, and we want to start our day off with worship, but before we even do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for this gathering of your people. Pray that you would watch over this time that we have, Lord, that you would bless it. Holy Spirit, pray that you would be here. We want to invite you to be here to fill our hearts to overflowing. And as I was praying, even on the way to church this morning, I just kept thinking of this, being refreshed by you, Lord. And so I pray that even during this time as we worship you, we would be refreshed through pouring out our hearts to you in worship and through hearing your word. And so, Lord, as people are coming in, I pray that we would be able to leave those distractions behind, things that compete for our time, that we would be able to truly focus on you and to worship you with our whole hearts this morning. And so we lift up this time to you, and we pray for your blessing on it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's worship.
On the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before you. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. A God who calls us saved, He's here to set the captives free. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before you. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And 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 who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before you. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Thank you, Jesus. You are the beginning and the end. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the Lion and the Lamb. And Jesus, we love you, and we love to sing your praises. And so as we turn our hearts to you and to your word today, pray that you would fill our hearts, that you would change us, Lord, from the inside out. We praise you, Jesus, and we look forward to what you're going to do today in your church. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good to see you today. I hope you're having a wonderful week so far, especially considering it's coming to an end today. So there is still time to redeem it, and we'll do that today if you haven't had it. So a few quick things for announcements. First of all, we have been talking about the Santiam fires for a bit and responding together as a group. We are going to send a team up this next Saturday, which is the 24th. So we've got cooks already, so there will be a meal. But we need some people who want to come there and help us separate out the metal and clean up some sites and all. So we have a sign-up sheet out on the table. And if you're interested, please sign up and grab a packet. We only have enough packets for those who are actually going. So if you're not going, don't grab one of those packets. But do sign up, and we will be leaving at about 9:20 on Saturday morning and getting back at about 5 o'clock. I hope you'll join us in that. We're pretty excited about being able to do this multiple times. About every 2 weeks, I'm going to imagine we'll send a crew up, as long as people are still interested in going. Next thing, we need baby holders. On the first and third Sundays of the month, we need some people who will come in and help out with our youngest of our young. If you're interested, please sign up again with Rachel, and we'll get more information for you. But we definitely need more baby holders on the first and third Sundays of the month. Next, Jeannie and Wade and I and Don, we all just want to thank you and Marie for Pastor's Appreciation Week. We went home last week. We opened cards and read through things, and we're just so blessed. Thank you for being such a blessing to us and showing appreciation in those cards. I know Jeannie and I, many times we've taken off, we've headed out of town after we've gotten a stack of cards for something, a birthday or a Pastor's Appreciation Day or something, and it has always just been so cool for us just to sit there and read through those. We've got them all up on our bookshelf. So I just want you to know, from all the pastoral staff, we really appreciate you appreciating us. Thank you. It meant a lot. Here's another note. I have been, I guess not hacked, but impersonated again. So if you ever receive an email from me and it says, hey, I'm overdoing something and I can't stop doing what I'm doing, could you please send gift cards or Bitcoin or, you know, your Visa number to me that I might be able to purchase some new shoes for orphans in Haiti? Know that that was not me. That's not how I'd ever do that. Anytime that we have an opportunity to serve like we've been doing in El Salvador, I will always make the announcement here at the church. You'll hear it from my mouth. If you receive an anonymous email, maybe even look at the address, because the address wasn't my email address. And the fact that they want a payment in Bitcoin is a little suspicious. But just know I will never ask in that way for you to volunteer with the church and doing something to bless somebody. Also, if you are with us on Facebook, I've had this comment with a few people who said, I'd love to watch the sermons, but I'm not on Facebook. Just so that you know, you can actually watch them without having an account on Facebook. You simply type in Freedom Community Church, Vancouver, Washington, Facebook, and it'll pop up and you can watch it. You don't have to have an account. Or you can find us on YouTube at freedomcommunity.church, also for Vancouver. And I hope you'll find one of those ways and then like our page so that more people will see it, share the videos, and push that little link up at the top that says notifications, because we do send out a midweek video, usually Thursday or Friday. And we have the series of Revelation we're going through right now on Tuesdays. I hope you're enjoying that and listening through that. And then obviously Sunday messages. And we'd love to share with more people what's happening here and the ability to join us in worship and prayer and the teaching of the Word. I have to say, though, it is wonderful to be here. I was back kind of getting prepped this morning for the service, and I hear laughter and talking and joy, and it's like, oh, it's like soothing to the heart. So For those of you who are able to be here, I'm really glad you're able to be here. For those of you who are not, let us tell you that we're really sorry that you can't be here personally, but we're grateful that you're able to join us by video or somehow watching the service. And then also, I wanted to just let you know that we do still have our men's and women's Bible studies going on, and I hope you'll join into those. Men, we're meeting on Saturday mornings. Wednesday, our women's, you have two times to meet, and then you have the women's conference coming up here in November, the beginning of November. If you haven't signed up already, please do and join us, ladies, for that. And with that, I'm done making announcements as far as I know. So let's do this. Let's join into that time of prayer together. I would like to shift our prayer a little bit this morning to election prayer. And I promise we're not going to get into a whole thing of politics. We just need to pray over our elections and our officials and those other parts. So let's start with the elections, if you'll just join me. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity to come together as a group of people and lift up our voices to you. We know that prayer matters. And we know that you speak a lot in the Word about those who rule over us and those who have positions of authority. Your Word is not silent on that, and yet so many people are confused. They think it should be left out of the church, and yet throughout the Bible, it's certainly included. You have a very high regard for those who would lead in the nation because you desire that they would lead according to your will. Well, Lord, as we come to this time of elections, we're really praying that the result of this election would be glorifying to you. We know that you appoint those who will be in authority, and you remove those who you want to remove for whatever purpose, for your purpose, God. And so we just want to pray over our election system right now, that as people are coming to vote and they're doing all these pieces now, Lord, that the tension in our nation would come down, that people of differing opinions would be able to talk to each other and share their opinions instead of fight over them. That, Lord, the result would glorify you and be exactly what you desire. And it wouldn't cause division, but unity and bring peace back into our land. And so we want to pray right now over the elections, Lord. And we know that you love truth and fairness and all those pieces. And so, Father, we're just going to ask that you would inject security into our elections, fairness, truth, all those pieces. And we just want to pray over that right now. I want to pray for the leaders of our nation now in all areas, in all capacities, at the city level, county level, state level, at the federal level. You tell us to pray for the leaders in our nation. It's right out of the Word, and that's what we want to do now. So we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would lead us, each one of us individually and collectively, to who we're to pray for and how we're to pray, and we pray for our leaders. We want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. You tell us to do that, and we know that the peace of Jerusalem isn't just the absence of conflict. It's the understanding that you, Jesus, are Messiah, their Messiah, that you love them, and that you have called them into a personal relationship with you that they might understand what real peace is. So we want to pray now, Lord, over the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters who go through so many trials and difficulties. And Lord, we really want them to understand your peace, to be empowered to share the gospel boldly, but with great wisdom. We're asking for provision for them and for their families. We're asking, Lord, for a comfort in their body that might not make sense. That physiologically, it shouldn't work that way, even with all the pressures they're under or the violence that they endure. And we're asking instead, Lord, that you would just do something supernatural in their bodies to let them continue and to press on, that they would be able to sing like Paul and Silas when they're locked in the dungeon and beaten and chained to the floor, and yet they would worship and praise you. And Father, through all the churches that are being destroyed and crosses that are being taken down in China and different places like Nigeria, we're just asking, God, that you would pour out such a blessing and you would unify the believers. They would not scatter, Lord, but they would come together, and all the persecution would serve simply for the growth of the church, that more people would see and say, he is God. We want to know your God. And they would come into a relationship with you. So we want to pray for those believers now, Lord. Place on our hearts and our minds whoever it is we should be praying for. If it's a neighbor, a family member, somebody we've never met, maybe it's a group of people. We know that you say to come to you, and you will lead us by your Holy Spirit into who we are to pray for and what we are to pray. And that's exactly what we're doing now, Lord. Would you help us as we just wait upon you and you lead us into the places to pray? Much for this very brief amount of time we've had just to pray together. We know that you tell us to come together and pray. And we pray individually. We pray as we walk throughout our day, just talking to you and asking advice and praising you and receiving from you. And Lord, these times when we come together are so special because you say that you join us here in this prayer. There's something more that happens. I honestly, Lord, I don't fully understand it because you're with us everywhere. In every prayer, but there's something more here. And we just submit it to you, and we thank you for it. We thank you for what you're doing, for the battles that are being won, for people who are being set free, for those who are serving you to be empowered in supernatural ways. And we just want to praise you, God, because we know even as we're asking, especially in that last domain, who we should pray for and how we should pray, that honestly, Lord, knowing the needs right now, we could sit here for hours, and the list would not get smaller. Prayers are needed everywhere. And we just thank you for the opportunity to pray and that you promise us that you hear and that you move and that you respond. Thank you, Jesus, for the peace we get in prayer and for the responses we know that are occurring. We just want to worship you and praise you for the care that you give us as God, for the care that you have for your creation, for each of us individually. And the way you know all the matters of our life, Lord, we just lift them up to you and we thank you. We praise you. We come back to a time of just singing and worship to you. And we pray it's a delight to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Alone, and I will not be
shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Amen. Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt this heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead, Jesus. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Thank you. lost are saved, to find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, we feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. All the strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name, your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Jesus, the name of Jesus. You are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name, your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name, your great name, your great name, your great name.
Jesus, we thank you that your name is great and that there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which men may be saved. We thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. And Jesus, we're just so grateful that that we get to be called yours. So grateful that we can be with you forever. And so we lift up this song to you, these songs. We lift up our hearts to you. And we worship you, Lord. We praise you now and forever, Lord, and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do me a favor. Just stand up where you're at for a minute. There you go. I know you can't really hug everybody, but just turn around and give somebody a virtual hug, would you? I feel like I hate that part that's missing. You know, to shake people's hands, say hi, give them a virtual hug, do one of those things. Yeah. We haven't done that in like 7 months. Isn't that terrible? So there you go. Now you've got your virtual hug. Okay. We're ready for the next part. Let's grab our Bibles and open to Judges 12. We are picking up in the 8th verse of Judges 12 today. And we're gonna make some transitions here. We're going to start out as we're in Judges 12, verse 8 today, and we're going to start with our last three obscure judges in this book. And what I mean by obscure is we get very little detail about these guys. And then we're going to move from there into the account of Samson, our very last judge in the book. And we'll get a lot of detail about him. So we're picking up in Judges 12, verse 8, and it says, "After him," or after Jephthah, "is men of Bethlehem judge Israel, and he had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage, and brought 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Isban died and was buried at Bethlehem." And when I read of him, he is the opposite of Jephthah. Remember Jephthah? How many daughters did he have? One. Any other kids? None. Which means he was probably a one-woman man. I mean, he had one wife. And I'm reading Isban's account here, and no diss to Isban, but you don't have 30 sons and 30 daughters by one wife. Yeah? If you do, I'm sorry for your wife. Right? This is a long and perilous journey for her. So what we see here is we see again this decline in the nation where we've got people who are amassing wives and children, which we're told not to do, especially kings or rulers in the land in Deuteronomy 17, 17. So that's it for him. Then we go to verse 11 and it says, "After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun." I think we should adopt some of these names of countries and stuff so we can all stumble and try to work out our pronunciation. But until then, we're just going to have to do the best we can. What I want you to notice here by the countries and the place or the places that he's from is that not all the judges came from the same tribe. They come from different tribes and different places, and they don't all have these amazing stories of extreme transformation. You know, there were bad boys or girls and they got transformed, or even of these amazing miracles that took place. And I think that's important because sometimes we can falsely give that impression that you have to have some amazingly bad past that you were transformed from, or that you've been involved in all of these amazing, miraculous things that God's done around you in order to live a life that is useful to God. And I like these obscure judges because they judged and they kept peace in the land, but you don't hear all these other amazing things. And really what the Lord is looking for is people who are faithful, people who will respond. They'll show up. They'll take the duty seriously. They'll be about the job of delivering or whatever it is he's called them to do. And our God simply wants us to love him and respond to our neighbors out of that love that he has for us. He wants us to take seriously our duty amongst other people because of that very thing. And what I also want you to know, though, as we talk about that, is our lack of faithfulness does not necessarily mean God won't use us. Now, that's interesting, right? Because I bet you've heard some sermons saying that unless you're extremely faithful, God will never use you. Well, you're going to see before we get done with the account of Samson, that's not necessarily true. His life stinketh. There's a lot of difficulties that he's going to experience that he shouldn't have to experience, but God uses him anyway. But as we're dealing with Elon here, we don't hear any of that stuff, probably because there was peace during his leadership. And you might go, that's not very exciting. Some of these other stories have been kind of exciting, you know, of victories and miracles and all that stuff. But I got to tell you, from where I stand, if peace sounds boring to you, it sounds pretty wonderful to me. We could use some more peace, some more non-event periods of life. Amen? Yeah, so good leadership. Now we jump down to the third one, verse 13, that says, "After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the appeareth a knight, judge Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, so he's outdoing the last one. And he rode on 70, or they rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon, which makes sense, in the land of Ephraim, in the mountains of the Amalekites. And so again, we see that pattern of ever expanding families and these family dynasties, the thing that God told them not to do. And you remember when all that started several judges back, and what we saw is that every time the door is opened to disobey God, especially in those leadership levels, it seems really hard to close it. It becomes part of the pattern of the nation. And Solomon is probably the greatest example of all that. We're going to get to him later. And we see that he just keeps moving in, or the nation keeps moving in that direction of disobedience and God in this area. They got multiple wives. They got lots of kids. They just keep expanding these parts. But that's it. That's what we get here. And so for us to say more about them probably isn't useful, other than to thank God for deliverers. So these three guys that we know very little about, what we do know is they delivered the nation. That means they served the nation to keep peace and to subdue enemies that would harm them. And I think, you know, we should give thanks to them, and we should give thanks for those who are doing that very duty for us today. That's why sometimes it really breaks my heart when I see what happens to our law enforcement, who spend so much effort trying to keep us safe and to keep us from harm, and to be vilified is a terrible thing. So it reminds us once again to give thanks, especially for the ones we don't know their name, who are obscure in the background, because they simply do their job and peace is there. So unfortunately, as we move away from these three obscure judges, we're now going to move into the next cycle of sin of the nation of Israel. And so that's going to lead to the next judge, Samson. But first, we got to get to the cycle of sin. It's going to be very shortly talked about. And then we're going to get to the part that we love, that some people miss. Wherever there's a cycle of sin, God is waiting with the cycle of grace. He is waiting with the cycle of deliverance for those who would call out to him, because people fail. If you don't know that already, then you haven't looked in the mirror at all. Because we do. We love God, but we don't walk perfectly. And when failure happens, do know that there is a God of grace who is saying, I'm waiting for the next cycle of grace because of this cycle of sin. Would you come to me? And we're going to find that in these accounts. So we're now in chapter 13, because we're just humming along here. And 13:1 says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So we've had 31 years of peace now between Jephthah and these three obscure judges, where they haven't been under the bondage of anybody. They haven't been at war, none of those things. And now we're back to that period of rebellion as a nation. And it reminds me that sometimes when things go really well is when we let our guard down. It's when we start to become complacent. And that's what happens in the nation of Israel over and over again. They get complacent when things are too good. And so the Lord now is going to shake things up. And we're talking about the rebellion, not of ungodly people, but of God's people. And I think that's important too, because God's people can rebel. Did you know that? Come on, be honest. You know that. You know that person. Like, if I don't say anything, then people will think I don't rebel. Right. We've all had these moments. Hopefully they're short, they're infrequent, but they happen. It's part of human nature. And so, again, I know most of you are perfect angels and nothing really ever happens in your life, but shockingly, there are people who backslide, or they depart for a season, or they make bad decisions, and know that God is, again, there. And now we're going to be introduced to this group of people called the Philistines. And the Philistines, unlike some of the other judges who conquered people and then they just disappeared off the face of history, it's not going to quite be that way with the Philistines. They're going to be a thorn in the side of Israel for some time. So we're getting introduced to them now as we jump into verse 2. And it says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head,
For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So once again, we have here what's called a Christophany, an appearing of Jesus in the Old Testament, titled the Angel of the Lord. And we've seen that already in the book of Judges. We've gone through that before. So this is Jesus manifesting himself before he's even born into the earth in Bethlehem, where he will come and actually be the Messiah who is going to be our deliverer at that time. So again, the Angel of the Lord is speaking of Jesus. It's not always, but here it definitely is. And what you're going to find is, if you have any doubts about that, when we get to verse 22, Manoah is going to make it very clear that he has zero doubts. He has zero doubts. He's going to start out with doubts. They're going to get cleared up for him, and hopefully they'll get cleared up for you too if that's a new concept. And this is a great part of this account that we just read about in these verses, because it reminds us of several ladies throughout God's story as we go throughout the Bible who were barren. They wanted children. They couldn't have children. They were just in that difficult place. And what we know is that, especially in Old Testament times, having children was a sense of honor. It was a blessing from God. And so those who were barren were kind of ostracized or stigmatized by the society of maybe having a secret sin or being cursed by God in some way. So for these barren ladies, it just wasn't that they couldn't have children. It's that the society would look at them and often gossip about why maybe they couldn't have children, why maybe it wasn't working, what was in their past that God was keeping them from the blessing of having kids. And as we go back and we think about the desire to have children and the pain that would have been there for them that were cursed, we then hear how God took those same ladies, many of them throughout the Bible, who were barren, and he blessed them with children. That account happens multiple times as you read both the Old and the New Testament. And what I want you to understand is that for many of those, what we get is they were barren for a season because God had something more for them. But when he then blessed them with children, what we find in biblical history is those children then were prominent in the history of the nation of Israel. And I mean prominent even today, thousands of years later. I know that because we're talking about them today, this very day. And people have been talking about them all the time in between because they've served major roles. For example, you had Sarah who bore Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, we're talking about the patriarchs of the faith. And she bore Isaac, but she was first barren. Rebecca, who bore Jacob, again, in that patriarch line. Hannah, who bore Samuel. And Samuel is going to be the very last judge. He's got his own book. He's not even in the book of Judges, because he's going to write a book, and he's also going to be the first of the prophets. You talk about a very prominent figure in this whole piece. Then you've got Elizabeth, who bore John the Baptist, who Jesus said, of all men born of a woman, there's none greater than John. So you're talking about a time when these ladies were barren, and then as they prayed, and their husbands prayed with them, and you're going to see that in this account, that God did something supernatural, and their children now become those who are prominent in the nation. And here we have Manoah's wife. She's an unnamed lady. We don't even know her name. We call her Manoah's wife because we have nothing else to go by. And she's going to be blessed with a son who is going to be a deliverer of the nation for 20 years. His name is Samson, and that's who we're working into as we're going through the rest of this chapter. And our God has a way of taking those things that stigmatize us or that a society would look down upon, and we've had so much history of that for many different things over our time, and he has a way of coming in and using those very things to do the opposite. We've been stigmatized, or we feel isolated. We feel alone. We feel unworthy. We feel ashamed. And as we pray, God does amazing things with those accounts. I hear that in people's testimonies. They'll talk about things that are still even embarrassing to them that they could have ever participated in. And then as they pray and that God comes into their life, all of a sudden he doesn't just wash those things. He turns them into a ministry for those who are trapped in them. That's what our God does. He has a way of taking those things we were once ashamed of and doing something so powerful with them in his hands. And that's the same case here. And she was called to live as though she was a Nazarite, or taking a Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow could be between a man or a woman. We're going to go through that in a minute. But what we understand is that she was called to take a Nazarite vow because her child was declared to be a Nazarite from the womb. And again, he couldn't do that without her. He was called to be separate. That's what Nazarite means. It means to be separated or to be separate. And what we're talking about is to be set apart for God. That's the point of it. And it's also very telling for us of the shortcomings in Samson's life when we talk about this Nazirite vow and when we read these verses, because it tells us he shall begin to deliver Israel. He shall begin, which means he shall not complete. He's not going to get the job done. And with the other judges, we've seen as they have a foe or an enemy who is taking the nation of Israel captive, they're able to complete the job. Samson never gets the job done, which is kind of interesting, because what we see is that he had the ability and the blessing of God and the gifting of God, but what he refused to do was have accountability before God. He refused to have that peace. And because he refused to have that peace, even with the ability, the blessing, the gifting, all the things that many people pray for, but again, refused to have accountability before God, he's not able to finish or complete what God has called him to. He's an underachiever in this way. He is missing the potential that God has given him for several different reasons, but to refuse accountability before God is a big one. You're going to see that. As a matter of fact, the Philistines are going to be a problem all the way for another 200 years till David defeats them, and then finally King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon is going to wipe them out. They're going to cease to be a people group. So when you hear the Palestinians today that are Philistines, that's not true. That's not how that works out. Nebuchadnezzar wipes them out. That's not what the deal is there at all. And you might recall that the Philistines will later do some crazy stuff. I mean, as they're plaguing the nation, they're actually going to capture the ark. The ark of God, you know, or the mercy seat where God sat upon it, and you had those pieces inside that represented Israel's history with God, and they're going to actually take it and bring it out to war with Israel. And it gets kind of crazy, but then they take it and they put it in the temple of Dagon. Remember their fish god? Their god's got kind of a fish head and a human body and stuff. So they take it, capture it, put it in the temple. And what we're told is that they came back to the temple the next morning and their god's down face first on the ground. He'd fallen over face first. They prop him back up. And when you got to prop your god back up, you got an issue. But they prop him back up. They come back and now he's face down. And he's headless and he's handless. And his hands and head broke off over the threshold of the temple. And they said, oh no, this really isn't working well. So then they put him on a journey to send him to the Philistine cities, and everywhere that they send him, the people get hemorrhoids. That's what the Bible says, that's not me. They get tumors, and the actual part of the translation is they get hemorrhoids everywhere they send him, and they finally say, this is kind of a pain in the rumpus, we got to get rid of this thing, right? And only God in his sense of humor could chastise people and get their attention in such a way, and they finally end up returning the ark, not because man did something to get the ark back, but because God said, you're my people, I'm going to force them to give me back to you, even though you lost me in defeat. It says so much about who our God is and his devotion to us, even when we fail miserably. Isn't that amazing? The way he loves us is so amazing. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our imagination. And so our God used Samson to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But do know this, God's never needed any man to deliver him. When he needed to be brought back, he gave the Philistines the message in a very clear way, and they brought him back. But he does like to use us. He's our helper. We're not his helper. He likes to use us to do ministry in the earth, in the world, to expand the kingdom. And yet, even though God had given Samson everything he needed to complete his ministry, we're going to see that he settles only for partial victory. And boy, isn't that a story of so many people? I mean, think about that. How many people who've come into a relationship with Jesus and they've settled for partial victory? God says, I've given you everything you've needed. The potential, the ability, the gifting, the blessing, and partial victory is what we settle for. And that's going to be Samson's story here, and it's repeated over and over in the lives of so many believers. Verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. I have a feeling what she's saying is, I kind of freaked out. I forgot to ask him some basic questions, like, what's your name? Where are you going? Where did you come from? That would probably be my response. We pick back up in verse 7. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And you might be asking at this point, so what are the parts of a Nazarite vow? And I'm so glad you asked, because the answer to that is really going to be key into understanding some of the events in Samson's life, understanding his rebellion, understanding some of the places that he really goes against the absolute particulars of the Nazarite vow. It's like he was trying to pick them off one by one as he went. But those details are found for us in Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21. Here are the pieces we need to know. All but two, maybe three people, and I say three because there's some argument about who these are that have Nazarite vows for life. All but those two or three, it was a voluntary thing and it had a set season. It could be for months, weeks, you could do a year, but there are two or three that are separated here, and maybe even four, depending on how you read it, that were told they were going to be Nazarites from birth. In other words, you know, I don't know what you remember from birth. I don't remember anything, so it was their moms. But they were Nazarites declared by God from their birth. So Samson's one, Samuel is one, John the Baptist is one. There might be another. And they're all unique in that lifelong calling as being Nazarites to the Lord. So this is pretty special. This isn't just your regular Nazarite vow, which is special in itself. And as Nazarites, they were to abstain from drinking anything made from grapes, anything fermented or alcohol in its base. They couldn't eat grapes either, by the way. They were to abstain from cutting their hair, so you can tell I'm not a Nazarite. And they were not to touch a dead body or anything that was dead. No animals that were dead, no human bodies that were dead, not even relatives that were dead. They couldn't reach down, touch them, say goodbye, stroke their hair, do those things that sometimes people do when they're saying goodbye to loved ones. They couldn't do any of that. And at the end, they would then make an offering to the Lord. And the offering usually had four different stages, three different animals, and then a grain offering. But they would make an offering unto the Lord at the end of that vow and usually cut their hair. That would be the part that kind of signified this whole thing was over. And when we get through these chapters talking about Samson, we're going to see again that he's going to break every one of the vows we just talked about. You can look for him now as we read through the chapters. He's going to break them specifically, and some of them in grotesque ways, to be very honest with you. It's just going to be who he is. But what we're also going to see is at the end of his life, he's going to come to his senses and he's going to offer himself as that offering to God. He's going to offer himself up. And I like that he finishes well at the end. I just wish he could have done well throughout. And somebody would say, yeah, I know a lot of lives like that. Well, Samson's going to be that epitome for us. And we will see that Paul is going to take a Nazarite vow in the New Testament. So you say, oh, that's all Old Testament stuff. We don't even have to talk about that because we live in the New Testament time and it's all back there. Well, Paul takes a Nazarite vow after becoming a believer. And we see that there's that transition then from the Old Testament, the law, to the gospel of grace, where the Nazarite vow for the Jewish person still very much exists. It still can be that thing to set ourselves apart to God. But we also need to see that as a follower of Jesus, this prefigures something for us. As we hear about the Nazarite vow, much like many things in the Old Testament, it's a shadow of something that has greater substance that is coming. So they could take a Nazarite vow to be set apart from God, but Paul will say in Romans 12:1 to every follower of Jesus, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So again, what Paul is saying is that, look, as believers, we're to be set apart for God. We're to set apart all of our lives, who we are for him. We're taking a vow into a relationship called salvation. And he's saying, as you're born again, that should be a permanent thing for us. Set ourselves apart, our body, our mind, our thoughts, our intentions, our works, to be totally given over to him and set apart for the rest of our lives. And if you've blown it terribly and you're already going, man, that does not describe me. I am saved. That hasn't been my experience. I don't even know if I want to continue going through this because it's just depressing. Then if you feel that way, like you've blown it terribly or maybe even just mildly, the account of Samson's life should be of some great encouragement to all of us in that area, to any of us who feel that way. I recently saw a post that said this so perfectly. I was trying to come up with the words, and then I was surfing on my little break, and somebody posted this, said, "The Bible never covers up the sins of those God used mightily. We know about them so we can know that God can use us too. God calls and cleanses sinners." Amen. And when you read the Bible and you read the accounts of the people in the Bible, you see harlots in the lineage of Jesus. You see murderers. You see liars. You see adulterers. You see people who are in rebellion. And yet, God had his hand on them and kept moving them back to experience his grace, and so they would start to walk in faithfulness. And I say, thank you, God. And so this is that account. So folks, God can use us too. I don't know anybody perfect in the room. And if you think you're perfect, then you probably can't be used because God's got to humble you first. But I will tell you that even in your brokenness, God can use it. And hopefully, as he uses us, it will be with less rebellion than Samson. That's our prayer. We want very infrequent walkings away or dumb actions or silly things that we did that we didn't think through that have some consequence. But God can still use broken people. Read your Bible. That's the only people he's got to work with, is broken people. And he's verse 8, and he says, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your word come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?'" And first of all, I just want to say, recently we did a marriage devotional. Actually, Marie wrote this one, and I really appreciated it, talking about the beauty of when a husband and a wife use their ability to go before the Lord in prayer to seek confirmation for what the other one heard. So it might look something like this: "Honey, I believe that the Lord has told us that we're to adopt a child." And the other one says, "I'm going to go to the Lord and pray too." That's a good thing. That's how it should work. Or, "Hey, I think we've been called into this ministry. We're supposed to go and do this." And the other one says, "Yes, I want to go pray too. I want to hear from the Lord also." And they go together and they seek confirmation of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that is a beautiful thing. Because God says the two become one. And when two become one, when one prays and hears a word from the Lord, you can expect God's going to give confirmation in one way or the other to the other, if they're both seeking the Lord. And that's the caveat. They got to both be seeking the Lord. And it's beautiful when that happens. It's the idea of getting confirmation for unification. The two of them can come together and say, "Yes, we're in this together. I too have heard. I believe this is the Lord's plan. Let's move in it together." And here we have that amazing example between Manoah and his wife as they're doing this very thing. And they want to know God's plans for their lives together and be equally invested in finding those answers so they know how to raise this child that the Lord has given them. They want the same story. They want to know what's going on. And what's interesting, if you go back to where we were at just a little bit ago, we talked about these women who were barren, who had no child. They and their husband prayed, and God gave them a child. It doesn't always work that way, right? Don't do that to yourself. Don't hear me saying, if you're barren and you and your husband pray, God's going to give you a child. He might not. Maybe that's not his best will for you. But what we have in these examples is the husband and the wife, they prayed, and the Lord gave them a child. They sought the Lord together for what they were to do with the child. Read the accounts. Go back to the notes that you got a copy of and read. They seek the Lord together to understand what they're to do now for this child. It was the desire of both these parents to pursue God for his desire for their children. And this meant working together, seeking the Lord, getting his instruction, and getting his confirmation. And boy, that is such an amazing example. And again, if that's not what your pattern has been, don't beat yourself up. There's no value in that. Just change your pattern. change your pattern. Figure out how to do this now going forward, to seek the Lord together, to use each other for confirmation, to get instruction, and then to unify in the work together. And so Manoah asked, what will be the boy's rule of life and his work? And he wanted to know what God's calling for this boy was going to be and what his son's vocation would be, right? Like, what is this you're setting him apart for? What is it he'll do? And I think that's interesting because I think a lot of parents try to do that. They try to figure out what their kids are going to be, where they're going to grow up, what kind of job they're going to have. Maybe they've even picked their job for them, and who they're going to marry, and when they're going to do it, and where they're going to live. And so here's Manoah, and he's asking God these parts. So now you got to pay attention because the Lord's going to answer him. Here it is, verse 13. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for all that I commanded her, let her observe. So did you find his answer? No. Because he asked the wrong question. He was seeking something that wasn't for him. He didn't say, hey, he's going to be a judge, he's going to deliver the people, you're going to do... He didn't say those things. He tells her what she needs to know. Because it wasn't about what Samson was going to be, but who he was supposed to be before the Lord. It was about his character. Because the Nazirite vow was to be set apart, to be dedicated to God for his use. And that's what we want as parents, or we should want as parents for our kids. He was to be set apart. And in order to do that, the Lord's instruction for this mother was that she had to be set apart. Did you catch that? In order for Samson to fulfill his calling, mom had to help. She was integral in this. And so he says, now you, in essence, are taking a Nazirite vow because he's going to be a Nazirite from the womb. So now you're going to help him with his calling, because in this case, without you participating, he's not going to be able to do it. And the truth is, Samson wouldn't take his calling seriously at all. Just to be very honest, he's just a brawler. He's kind of a ruffian type of guy who doesn't seem to take responsibility and leadership very well. But it would not be because of his mother. It wouldn't be because she didn't do her part. That is not a failure on her at all. And parents, we might have started off in the wrong direction with our children. Maybe you didn't even know the Lord when your children were born, and it kind of went sideways, and that's just how it works. Or maybe we were separating them from the time you heard about conception. Doctor said, hey, you're pregnant. Or that little test said, hey, that dot says we're going to have a child. Everything in our life is going to change. Sleep a lot now because it's all going to change quickly. And you say, we're going to be set apart from this point for the Lord, because we want to make sure our children are set apart and we have that foundation for them. And things have maybe turned out in ways that you couldn't have predicted, especially if you started raising those little ones or they're already raised. And that could be for the better or for the worse. It's just the reality of it, right? She did what she was supposed to do. Samson would not really do what he was supposed to do, and it wasn't her failure. The truth is, we do our part when we know what our part is, and that might be later if you didn't come to the Lord till later. And when we then do our part, then we trust the Lord with our children. We hand them over to him and say, Lord, here they are. I've done everything I can do. And we don't know if or when or how they're going to partnership with God and when that piece is finally going to kick in, but we know this. He knows. He knows. That needs to be enough for us. We do our part, and then we say, God, they're yours, and you know. And after doing all that we can do, whether it's proactive, you know, we consecrated from the time we found out there was a baby coming, or we had to do a cleanup job because our lives were a hot mess and we brought our kids into that, and then we had to do some cleanup because we let them inherit some things from us that weren't of God's best desire in their life. Either way, whatever it is, we leave the rest of the details to the Lord when we've done the work that we can do. That's what we've got to do. And I, if I'm just being real here, I'm thinking about Manoah and his wife. You know, they set themselves apart. They had an encounter with the pre-incarnate Jesus. They sit down with him and talk with him. He tells them what's going to happen, and they had to be scratching their heads quite a few times, right? She takes the Nazarite vow. They seek the Lord together. They get confirmation. They're moving in the right direction, and Samson comes along, and he does some really dumb stuff. Really dumb stuff. It doesn't look like anything that the Lord said, I'm giving you this son for, this Nazarite from the womb. You would think, my son's going to walk on water. He's going to be great. Even in the teenagers, he's not going to rebel. I just know it because God told me. And all of a sudden, Samson comes along, and you think, man, they had to have some sleepless nights. They had to have some times of real wondering, are we out of our mind? Did we imagine all this? Did we not do that? Did we do this? But it comes down to personal choice. And what I want you to notice, if you have one of those kids that are rough on the edges and you don't know where they're going to land yet, I bet Samson's parents could have never imagined this. But if you flip back to Hebrews 11:32 and you go to the hall of faith, those people that God lists of great faith, people of great valor, Samson is found there. And I just want to encourage you, because maybe you're saying, man, I don't know what to do with this kid of mine. You know, I got two that follow the Lord, and this one's just, man, they're driving me crazy. They're making my hair fall out. And that's not an indictment against my kids. My hair's just falling out. Don't count your kids out. Even if they're rough on the edges, even if they've done some crazy stuff, maybe even more crazy than the stuff that you did. And I know some of your stuff. It's crazy stuff because I got some of that crazy stuff. Don't count them out. God does not count them out. He's still working, and he's working to their last breath. You might not know the end of the story, but he knows how to deliver and use our children. Trust what you know. Our God moves in the lives of sinners. Amen? Amen. Trust. Verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Capital angel of the Lord, capital. This is a definite article. This is speaking of one person only. Verse 17, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And, you know, Manoah is about to discover here that his guest isn't who he really thinks he is, because he's kind of unsure. Apparently, he doesn't even know. He thinks this is like an angel, some messenger. He doesn't know who he is. That's why he's asking. But what he's going to come to realize is this is God come in the flesh. This is that Christophany that we're talking about here. But when the angel of the Lord replies to him, why do you ask my name, seeking that it's wonderful? You and I jump forward and we think of Isaiah 6:9, which always comes out at Christmas time, but it should come out much more often than that. And we begin to remember those verses, and it says, and his name shall be wonderful, right? It's a messianic piece there. It's telling us prophetically that the Messiah is coming and his name shall be wonderful. Now, in some of your translations, it says wonderful, comma, counselor, comma, and it goes on to the list. Others, it says wonderful counselor. Either way, what we understand for that to mean is that his name is beyond our understanding, because it speaks of who he is. And Jesus is so amazing that as we're getting to know him and discover him, as he's revealed throughout the Gospels and throughout prophecy and through the book of Revelation and all the things that we are learning about him, he is so beyond our understanding that we're asking a question that we can't fully grasp, and we should know it. And that's how Manoah would have heard this. He would have heard from this angel said, why are you asking my name, knowing that you can't understand it? If I was to tell you, you couldn't grasp it anyway. And the truth of the matter is, our God is that great that we do have troubles with it. We're getting to know him, but it's beyond that point. So this is his first clue. Now verse 19 comes and he says, so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, and he offered it upon the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So he knows now. There's no doubt. All doubt has been removed. And as I read this, I think, man, he does what I think I would do if God appeared in presence before me, and then all of a sudden we're eating and poof, he took off. Poof, I'd be on my face. Right? That is the right place to be in. If you say I won't be on your face, then you've missed the reverence of God. Because I'd be freaking out a little bit to be in the very presence of God the Father. I love being with Jesus. I'm with him all the time. But to physically see him manifested and then just disappear and realize you were just with God, pretty powerful. Verse 22, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Maybe that's how you'd feel too. But his wife said to him, and catch this, I love this. This is just such wisdom. His wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would have not accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So Manoah shows that he knows of that interaction between God and Moses that we have recorded for us in Exodus 33, where Moses says, I want to see you. And God says, look, anybody who looks upon my face is going to die. They're toast. They're dead. It's too marvelous. It's too pure. It's too wonderful. Your unrighteousness and my righteousness means you're going up in smoke. And so he knew this. And so now he's at this point and he's going, oh, we've just seen God. We're going to die. But what he and the other Old Testament saints didn't know is that God the Father is spirit. And we have to worship him in spirit and truth. But he is going to manifest himself in the person of Jesus Christ, becoming 100% God and 100% man. And he would present himself in this way before man to be seen and to be worshipped as our deliverer. We would be able to look on him. He was thinking God the Father. He didn't have this concept of God the Son at this point. Jesus said to Philip in John 14:9, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Colossians 2:9 tells us, in him, speaking of Jesus, that's why it's capitalized in your Bible, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form might be your translation there. So you and I get it. He didn't quite get it at this point, so he's kind of freaking out. And his wife then encourages him with such a simple, basic understanding of truth that I think we still need to hear today and be encouraged by today. She makes this observation. She points out that if God's intentions was to destroy them, to kill them, then he would not have accepted their sacrifice. First thing, the sacrifice goes up. That's number one. Next, he wouldn't have given them any revelation, and he does give them revelation. And next, after that, he wouldn't have given them any instruction. But all three of these things were given, and I think this was a real comfort to him because he says, oh yeah, why would he tell us these things only to kill us? And I think that's important. Folks, this speaks directly to our situation where you and I camp and live right now. For if God had ever intended to destroy us because of our many shortcomings, he wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice. That's the first thing that she lists there. And again, you and I know it really wasn't something that we sacrificed. We accept the sacrifice. So we're talking about God sacrificing his only begotten son, Jesus, on our behalf. And we know that he accepted the sacrifice because of the resurrection. That's what the very account says. Then on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. So the sacrifice has been accepted, and it speaks volumes that you and I couldn't even communicate in words, that the sacrifice wasn't us. It was God sacrificing himself for us. And that should tell us that his intentions aren't to kill us. I hear this conversation about the rapture of the church frequently. I just had one of these conversations again. People are like, nope, we have to go through the rapture or through the tribulation. We're going through all those 7 years of trouble. We're going to see all the difficulties and the pieces. And I'm like, you don't understand at all. I just can't agree with you at all. Because God did not appoint his children to wrath. It's not who he is. He tells us that very thing in 1 Thessalonians. He says, I did not appoint you unto wrath. Why? Because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, our sacrifice, for our sakes. There is no more wrath to be poured upon any of us. Jesus took it all. And so he, being the sacrifice and being received, is done for us. If God intended to destroy us, he would not have received Jesus. He would not have raised him from the dead. It wouldn't have happened. And we've been given revelation. I hope you're going through the series of the book of Revelation, but it's not the only place where it's at. It's throughout all of the Bible. And we've been given instruction. And again, when we come to this point and we say, you know, God, you should probably just kill us. We probably aren't worthy of anything, which is true. But he loves us. His sacrifice was sufficient. His revelation and instruction for us is to walk with him. And what we need to realize is God has no intention of destroying us. If he did, he would have killed Samson. I'm just telling you. He would have said, no, I'm done with you. But Samson offers himself. So folks, again, we should be encouraged by this over and over again, especially if you're feeling like, man, I'm not worthy, God, you should just kill me. I'm telling you, he's not trying to kill you. He's trying to renew you. He's transforming you into his likeness and his image. He's establishing relationship with you and preparing you for eternity with him. He has no intention of wiping out his children. We were not made for destruction. We were made for eternity with him. Thank you, Jesus. And this simple instruction she gives needs to be spoken to our heart over and over again. We are not to be people of fear. The Lamb of God has taken our wrath. God has received the sacrifice. We're going to be with him forever. Hallelujah. End of story. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, and at Mahania, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtel. So let me give you a little spoiler alert here. Samson's power and his strength is not in his hair. It was never in his hair. His hair was symbolic of something. It represented him being set apart unto God. That's where his power to live this life was. It was in him setting himself apart or being set apart by God for God. And I take great comfort in this because when you and I have received Jesus, we come to realize that he says that he has set us apart for himself. Folks, your strength isn't in the things that you've done. It isn't in the victories you've had. It isn't diminished by the failures that occur, thank goodness. The strength that you and I have in this life, that the power that we have to navigate it, isn't by anything on our side. It's because God has set us apart unto himself. He loves us. He absolutely is head over heels in love with his creation. He cares for us that deeply. And he's demonstrated it time and time again. And as we get through this book of Samson, and you keep remembering that he's in Hebrews 11:32 in the Hall of Faith, I hope it encourages your heart all the time to realize that, yes, you are not perfect. But as you're walking with the Lord, as you're cooperating with being set apart for him, with him, as he's set you apart, you will be victorious in this. You will not be destroyed. You are going to enter into everlasting life regardless of what happens anywhere else in the world. We are his. We are free. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the words in the Word. They speak to us. They speak to real life situations that we go through. They speak to us in our raising of our children, in the way our relationships should look with our spouses, and our understanding of the way that you love us, even when we fall short of the way that we want to respond. And God, that you have no intention of getting rid of us. You're bringing us all the way into eternity. You say that you who began a great work, you're going to complete it. And we know that. You've already told us even from one vantage point, from heaven's vantage point, we are righteous. We are sanctified. We are seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. It is finished. It is done. And Lord, we're so grateful for that because we are aware increasingly of our humanity. I think of the Apostle Paul as he looked over and over again, Lord, and each time he spoke about it, he'd say, I am the least of all the saints. I'm the chief among all sinners. He knew the longer he walked with you And the more he understood who you were, as he got more revelation, he realized how different he was. And Father, sometimes it's easy for us to sit and beat ourselves up for our humanity. And Lord, I know that's not what you're desiring to do. You're desiring to transform us. Help us to set ourselves apart with you, to participate in what you're doing in setting us apart. And help us, Lord, to walk in joy and victory and not to be those who are walking around just carrying a backpack full of condemnation, of defeated ideas. Lord, we're yours. And we want to be used by you however you see fit. And we just thank you, God, that you would use us, that you would let us be a part of your story. We know we're written in your book, the book of life. We know that those accounts we have where we talk about you and speak about you and do things for you, you say you write those down. You record those things. We know that you say when we pray and even when we weep in those prayers that you keep our tears in a bottle and you have remembrance of all those things. Lord, you love for us to participate with you even though we are just not like you yet. And we want to thank you, God, for loving us the way you do, and we want to give you all praise and glory. We want to worship you now, Lord. And we offer you our thanks and our praise. And while we have our eyes closed, for those of you who are here, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe you're watching from home today. Maybe you're watching a recorded video. I don't know. Maybe you're here. And you've heard about the love of God for you, for this sacrifice that was offered in your place, that God accepted in your place unto eternal life and forgiveness of sin, to reconciliation with God himself through Jesus. I want you to know God's inviting you into that relationship today. He's saying, if you would call on the name of Jesus and confess that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you will be saved. And you're not on a future list. This isn't a waiting list. You're saved the moment you come to him in sincerity. And we would invite you into the family today. Lord, we want to thank you for those who might do that very thing today. We pray that you would move many people to start to come forward into a confession of faith, that they could walk with you before the time of man on the earth is coming to its end. And we love you, Lord, and we praise you now, and we worship you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, this morning we have the opportunity and the privilege to come together around the Lord's table and to celebrate communion. And as I mentioned earlier, I was just thinking about just this refreshing, just longing to be refreshed by the Lord and just to be able to partake in him. And that's what we get to do today. We get to have this small meal, it symbolizes so much more. And so I was thinking about Jesus when he was preaching to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, when he was going through the section we call the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. And so that's what we get to do today. We get to be filled, not because, you know, we eat this little piece of bread and it's going to fill us up, and we drink this little bit of juice and it's going to quench our thirst, but we get to be filled with righteousness, with his righteousness. Not because drinking it or eating it makes us righteous, but it's because it's a remembrance and a celebration of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. And so as we take the time now to take the elements, let's just celebrate him. Celebrate that opportunity that we have to be filled with his righteousness. And that's what Paul writes about later on in 2 Corinthians. He says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so as we take the time to celebrate that reality, what's already been accomplished on our behalf, let's just spend some time with Jesus. We're going to enter into a time of worship again, and as the servers come forward and give you the elements, go ahead and take those and hold on to those. And then when we get done worshiping, and you can sit and pray or just reflect and just give Jesus thanks. But as we get done with that, we'll take the elements together.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, must come to the fountain. your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain and dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and after He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is for you. Let's eat the bread in remembrance of Him." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's drink the cup together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for accomplishing so much on our behalf. For though you knew no sin and had never sinned, You became sin on our behalf, Lord. You took the wrath and bore the punishment for our sin on Yourself. And so, Lord, as we celebrate what that means for us, it means our salvation, and that we can be with You, God. We thank You, Jesus, for that. Thank You for being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, Lord, we celebrate that You have saved us from our sin. You have reconciled us to God. Thank You that You bore the punishment, the penalty for our sin on Yourself. And so, Lord, as we commemorate that act, that selfless act of love on our behalf, Lord, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, Lord, I pray that we would be satisfied, that we would be filled with Your righteousness, Lord, as we hunger and thirst for it. And Lord, we're grateful that we get to proclaim your death until you come, Lord. And we proclaim your death boldly and proclaim it because of what it accomplished. And Lord, that it's available, that salvation is available to all. And so we thank you, Lord, and glorify you for that. And we do want to proclaim your death until you return, Lord. And we thank you that that's a promise that you will be back for your church. And so we look forward to the time when you return for your church and then we get to be with you forever. We praise you, Jesus, and we thank you, and we pray for your return soon. And we pray these things in your name. Well, as we close, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll sing together again as we close.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait. You're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. Even
heaven, so come, Lord Jesus, come.
That's our prayer. We pray for your return. We pray that you would come back for your church and for your people. And we thank you that it's you're coming soon. And so we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your sacrifice for your church. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus, and worship you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, we have seasons in life that go from one place to another, and we kind of transition sometimes in different callings. And I know David and Veda are going to be leaving very soon. I think David this week to Ohio, where his family's from, and Veda shortly to follow. And so I know we did this last week with Tara and Jean, and we're doing it again today. But if you would turn and face toward David and Veda, we're just going to pray for them. And if a couple of you would pray out really loud so we can all hear, and then I'll close this in prayer also. And we want to thank you guys. We're going to miss you. And it's a season of life. Love you guys. I'm so grateful for you sharing this season with us. Let's pray for you. Lord, we want to thank you for the seasons in life we get to spend together while here on the earth. And we want to thank you for the ways that you move us around and wherever we go, that you have a work for us to do, a place to plug in, a family to be received by, a family biological and also spiritual, Lord. And I just pray that you would plug them in and surround them with people who would just be a delight to them and make room for their giftings and the work that you would have for the two of them, bonding them together in this move in unity. And Lord, we just we want to thank you, Father, for the time that we've had them and for the knowledge that we will see them again, both here and eternally. And we just want to praise you for them, God, and ask for a special pouring out of your Holy Spirit to lead them and to guide them. The decisions made will be decisions between the two of them as you're speaking to them and getting confirmation, just as we've heard even today, and that they will move into those ministries and those steps together. And we just want to thank you now and ask for your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you will, I'm going to pray the benediction over us now, and then we will part out for the week and be victorious in Jesus. Amen. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.